This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, January 10th, 2016, the Feast of the Baptism of the Lord, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Anyone who fears God and does what is right is acceptable to him. May the words of my mouth and meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Anyone who fears God and does what is right is acceptable to him. Unfortunately, we live in a day of time of relativism, and in that relativism, or that I'm okay, you're okay side of mentality, you will hear from many different quarters that verses such as this apply to anyone who has some subjective or abstract understanding that there's a higher power, a higher being, and prays to them and does pretty nice things for everybody, that they're okay with God. Unfortunately, that is not what the scriptures teach, nor is what our church has always taught. When we read that anyone who fears God and does what is right is acceptable to him, you have to do what's right in his eyes. You have to do what is acceptable to God, not what we, again, subjectively think that God would appreciate. We don't have to reinvent the wheel, as I always say. All we have to do is open this book. Open this book, listen to what our church has always taught us, and we will be okay. We will do the things that are acceptable to him. We will fear him. There is no more pointed story than our Lord Jesus Christ's baptism in doing what is right for righteousness' sake. Not because even it's necessary. Kind of go on the coattails of what I said last Sunday's homily. I made a pretty big point out of not falling into this thing where people will look at us and say, well, that's not necessary that you do that. It's not necessary to do this. It may not be necessary, so to speak, but it is right to do the things that we do because we fear God and because we honor him. We want to do what's acceptable in his sight. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he negated necessity in his baptism. He did not need to be baptized. He was sinless. Absolutely. He needed to be washed of nothing. And he was baptized anyway. When he approached the River Jordan, St. John looked at him and said, you know, I'm not baptizing you. You should baptize me. And Jesus Christ looked at him and said, suffer it so to be to fulfill all righteousness. That is what our Lord's entire life was. He came down from heaven. He came down from heaven, the place where we all want to go for all eternity. He left there and he'd been there for all eternity. He comes down here and lives in this cesspool that we call world and winds up like that. Okay? If he is our example of fulfilling righteousness, maybe even if it's not necessary, but nonetheless right, ought we not do it? Ought he not be our example? I started this out with saying that, you know, we don't want to have this relativistic view of things. You know, I'm okay, you're okay. As I said before, obviously that's not God's perception of things. Case in point, first reading. When you read scripture, you should never take things piecemeal. This chapter, this verse, this chapter. There is a context in which it's presented. Unfortunately, lectionary readings, we have to start somewhere. And when you hear in those days, those are not in the Bible. That's how we started off, in those days, to give us a little segue into what we're getting ready to read. But it starts out, Peter opened his mouth and said, do you think it's pretty important to understand maybe to whom Peter is speaking? Why is Peter speaking to this particular individual. We just start out, Peter opened his mouth and said, and he starts with the gospel. All right? Peter is speaking to Cornelius. It was even unlawful for Peter to be in Cornelius' house. Cornelius was a Roman centurion. Peter being a Jew, it was unlawful for him to be in the house of this Gentile. But Cornelius is not any Gentile. He's not just any Roman centurion. We read in the scriptures, as this is set up, that he is a centurion, a devout man who feared God and gave alms liberally and prayed constantly to God. This is a very, very pious guy. Very pious. He's doing what in general, he's fine. He fears God. He's doing charity. And we know how much we love that. Okay. And he prays constantly. He's all there. Obviously not. Obviously not in God's eyes, because God appeared in a vision. This is how important it is. Appeared in a vision to Peter and said, go to this guy Cornelius' house and tell him about me. I'm paraphrasing. But that's why he's there. So Cornelius, this devout man who feared God, it doesn't say feared some pagan god, some Roman god. He feared God. And he gave alms liberally and he prayed constantly to God. Something was missing. Something was missing in this man's life of faith. Now, in our day and age, what could be missing? It's all there. And I heard this person, or I read this, that said, this group of people are okay because they believe in God, and this group of people are okay because they believe in God, and these people over here, they pray five times a day, and these people over here, they give alms. They must be okay too. You know, I'm okay, you're okay. Somebody's right, somebody's wrong. Obviously, God said there's something missing in Cornelius' life of faith. You know what that thing that's missing? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He does not know Jesus Christ as his Savior. He does not know the gospel message of Jesus' sacrifice for him. This speaks volumes to us about how just general piety does not cut it with God. It does not cut it. Jesus Christ needs to be there. It is imperative. It is absolutely necessary that he be there. And he has favor with this guy because this guy is pious. He does do a lot of good things, but he doesn't want him not knowing about Jesus, because what does Jesus Christ say? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Again, somebody's right and somebody's wrong. The reading for Mass yesterday morning, John's letter, very explicitly, the Holy Spirit says through St. John, if you do not confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, God is not in you. The fact that you're here today kind of leads me to the fact, I know that you would probably believe that Jesus Christ, if you don't confess Jesus Christ as the kind of Son of God, he's not in you. So, a couple other real big groups who believe in God, who pray a lot, give alms liberally, who deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Somebody's right and somebody's wrong. We believe that what the Holy Spirit says, if you do not confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, God is not in you. And we say, praise God, by his grace, he's in us and has led us to understand that truth. What about the other big groups? The deficiency of Cornelius reigns in their life. They do not know Jesus Christ. And if what the Holy Spirit says is true, and that's what truth is, there's not two truths. That negates the definition of the word. All right? There's not a truth for these folks over here and a truth for these folks over here. If you don't know Jesus Christ as the Son of God, if you don't confess him as such, God is not in you. It doesn't matter what you do, what you believe, how it looks. That's the case. Not because I say so, because God says so. Cornelius feared God. He feared the true God, but the knowledge of Jesus Christ was lacking. And that's what the rest of that whole chapter is Peter sharing Jesus Christ with Cornelius. And then he baptizes him. So he gets the word and sacrament that was lacking in his faith. But God showed favor to him because he had a foundation. But the foundation was cracked. It had not a crack. It had a big hole in it. And that hole is filled now that he knows about our Lord Jesus Christ. So, in addition to fearing God and praying and giving alms liberally, one must also do what is right. And as I said before, not what's right in our own minds, but what's right in God's sight, what he tells us is right. And that is first and foremost acknowledging Jesus Christ as the Son of God. That's what makes you acceptable to God. And then, after that, you start exemplifying Jesus Christ in your life. You start doing the things that are acceptable to God. When you read that, you can kind of pass right by that, you know. To be acceptable to God, that, you know, what does that mean to any given individual? When you look at the scriptures, when you say something is acceptable to God, you're talking sacrificial language right there. You're speaking sacrificially. To be acceptable to God, you have to be sacrificial. That is our Catholic faith, to be sacrificial, to give of ourselves, to put ourselves out. That is our faith, putting yourself out. Well, that's not necessary. I'm not saying that some of it is, but just because it's not necessary doesn't mean we ought not do it because it's right. Again, our Lord's baptism. We wouldn't have a chance if our Lord hadn't been baptized, if he hadn't fulfilled all righteousness. Our Catholic faith is, or ought to be anyway, sacrificial. To be accepted to God, we need to put ourselves out. We need to sacrifice. I said, that's our faith. You open this book, our Lord Jesus Christ. You look up sacrifice in the dictionary, and Jesus Christ pictures right there. That's all he was about, was sacrifice, self-giving. The Blessed Virgin Mary. The Blessed Virgin Mary. Well, she was a mother of God. That's great. As soon as she found out she was pregnant, what did she have to start worrying about? Getting killed? Because in her day, you're not married and you're pregnant, you're stoned. You're dead. Oh, everything smooths out with that, so everything's okay. Yeah, until he's born and the king wants to kill him, and you got to pull up stakes and trek to Egypt. He lived there for a few years, and then you get to come back and you get to see people ridicule him and then conspire to kill him. And then you get that nifty little thing where you get to sit at the cross of your son and watch him not only being executed in the most horrible way, watching him die, you get to watch people make fun of him while that's happening. You get to watch people mock him and denigrate him and spit on him. Our Blessed Mother is truly Our Lady of Sorrows. The apostles, every one of them to a man, killed in the most heinous way for the cause of the gospel. You would think one out of 11 who were killed, you would think one out of 11 would have said, hey, wait, before you cut my head off, before you throw me off this tower, before you stab me, before you stone me to death, I'll lighten up a little bit. No. Sacrificial. The great saints of our faith. The saints. Up to recently, all the great saints, all of them, were people of great sacrifice. Their life was about sacrifice. Sacrificing for the cause of Christ, being up in the face of those who didn't believe in Christ. And they're supposed to be our examples. They didn't look at other people and go, oh, okay, you say you're a child of Abraham, you don't believe in Jesus, but you're fine. They didn't do that. They confronted them with the fact that they needed to know Jesus Christ. That's what the saints did. Let's bring it into our day and age. You know, that sets the stage for our faith being a faith of sacrifice. Those are all our examples. We have collectively, have sort of morphed into what I would refer to as Catholic light. The whole message is, don't put yourself out. You don't need to put yourself, let's make these things easier for you. You know, I harped on it on the Epiphany. that we held on Wednesday, January 6th. I harped on it, and I said, and I pointed out, you know, in canon law, there are 10 holy days of obligation for Catholics. 10 days out of 365, you would think that that, you know, for what he did for us, you think you'd get a little bit more than 10 days. 10 days of holy days of obligation. Guess how many are recognized in the United States? 5. So let's cut that number in half. It ain't nothing to begin with. Let's cut it in half. Let's make things easier. Let's not sacrifice. The term fasting. I actually, this one kills me. Because people actually come up to me and ask me explicitly, how long do I have to fast before Mass? I don't even like to answer. Because it really doesn't equate to the definition of the term. I go, an hour. An hour before you receive. You know what that means? That means you can stop by IHOP on the way here, get the biggest thing on the menu, and eat on off the plate what's left over next to you to where you can't hardly walk, and you can drive here and then listen to me jaw-jack for a half hour, and then you can receive communion. And that's a fast? I am not criticizing. I am not saying it's wrong because the church says that that's what it is now. I'm saying it's a whole lot different than the way things used to be when we used to sacrifice for the faith. We don't even hear terms like pilgrimage anymore. A pilgrimage is, you know, you put yourself out for a pilgrimage. You go to a holy place. I was reading a saint a couple weeks ago. He was a bishop in Northern Europe. And to ensure that his spirituality was what it was supposed to be during his bishopric, which was not all that darn long, 10, 15 years or so, he walked to Rome twice. Not to go for his meeting with the Pope, not because he had to, because he knew he needed to for his own spirituality. You know, in our day and age, a pilgrimage, I mean, you can go to Rome, you can jump on a plane and everything. Most of us can't just afford to write the check for that. It takes sacrifice. You're sacrificing your own finances. You're sacrificing going out asking people for money. You're sacrificing your time away from your family. That's a pilgrimage. That expands your spirituality. That's not necessary. Nope, but it's really good to do. It is a righteous thing. Even when we hear about pilgrimages anymore, we're in the year of mercy. Walk through the holy door. You get indulgences, which I am not, again, I'm glad we can get adult indulgences and avail ourselves of things. Walk through the holy door. You know how many holy doors there are in the world? 5. So you really got to go out of your way to get to one of the 5. Most of them are in Europe. Okay. But now, oh no, go to the pilgrimage and walk through the holy door that any diocesan bishop can designate in his particular diocese. Jump into your air-conditioned car and drive the 10 minutes to the holy door and walk through it and get your plenary indulgence. Praise God that you can get your plenary indulgence. But is that putting yourself out? I would submit to you, no. The Mass. Let's not even start with the Mass. It seems like the order of the day is make it simple and get them out. I know there's 500 people out there, so bring 100 of them up here and let them distribute communion. You get the other 400 out. A lot of people, and it's not here, I love it. I don't have to complain about the people who leave after they have, why do they let people do that? You know why I think they let people do that? Because they don't care. They want them out. Go. Make it easy. Shorten it up. I hear the horror stories about Mass. You come here, and yep, it's longer. Yeah, it's longer. And guess what? During the weekday, they're the same length because it's Mass. You don't get any less Mass because it's a weekday. If you put yourself out to come in here for Mass, you're going to hear Mass. We're going to assist at Mass. We're going to have Mass. The whole thing, all of it, not necessary maybe, but right? You ask yourself the question. And this is just not spiritual and theological. It also has to do with practicality. And I address this to you folks that are here regularly, here in these four walls, in this parish. It's a sacrifice to come to this parish when you're a Catholic. This is what is referred to euphemistically as an intimate parish. That's a nice way to say it's small. Yeah? Just the sheer fact that some people walk in here, it's a sacrifice to not be a face among 1,500 people. Oh my gosh, I got a pew to myself. And then after that, it's like, oh my gosh, he's looking at me while he's preaching. That's sacrificial for some people. This is an intimate parish structurally. We don't have a cry room. It can get a little boisterous in here on occasion. Guess what? Obviously, people who are willing to sacrifice don't matter because this place has grown 5 times its size in just 3 years. While a little bit of noise goes on back there on occasion. Because people sacrifice. That's part of it. And guess what? God expects that of you. And he will give you merit for that. The Mass, as I said, it's longer here. You know, oh my gosh, everybody else preaches for 5 or 10 minutes. He just goes on and on and on and on. I'm not the only one. Remember Father Larry Lossing of blessed memory? Father Lossing, I used to go, oh my gosh. It's longer here. That's not necessary for Mass to be that long. Maybe not necessary. You know, because the only necessity is for you to come at me and go, this is my body. This is my blood. That's necessity. Everything else, maybe not necessary, but is it right? Again, I leave that up to you. You come to this parish, and I hear these stories all the time, ridicule. People come to this parish, and they're ridiculed by the people that, I can't believe you go up there. They're fanatics. Yeah, I love that. That's my favorite. I like it. Yeah. Fanatic, they said the same thing about Jesus Christ. I think we're good. Ridicule is a sacrifice. Just the drive here. But we got a couple folks that live real close and they can walk. Very few. We got folks that drive a long way. A whole long way. We got people that come from Polk County. We got people that come from Lake County. We got people that come from the beachside. Those kind of things, particularly when it's a burden, a financial burden and a time burden, it is truly overwhelming to me sometimes to see how people will sacrifice for our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the things that we do practically to honor him. Necessary? Some, yes. Most, no. Right? I would submit to you, yes, all right. When you do that, when you sacrifice, when you put yourself out, you are being Catholic. You are fearing God. You want to do what you think he will appreciate. And I swear before this altar that if you do what is right and you fear him, do what's right in what he says, you will be accepted. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.